Song. Great challenge. I appreciate that in the heart that's behind it. And I pray that that's the heart of our church. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, we've made it to the last chapter in the book of Hebrews. We've been studying this book for a long time. It's been a blessing to me. I hope it's been a blessing to you. When you think about the song, Win the Lost at Any Cost, we're going to talk this morning about let brotherly love continue, and there's no greater way for us to show love to another person than to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. To show them and to share with them the love of Christ ought to be our heart's desire. I hope our church has that heart, and I really do. You think about it, there's a lot of things that the church is responsible for. Proclaiming the gospel, baptizing believers, discipleship, helping people in the community. There's so many things that a church is supposed to do, and we want to try to find balance in all of that. But if we're going to be out of balance in one direction, I hope it's in the direction of evangelism. I hope if we overemphasize anything that it's the preaching of the gospel to a lost and dying world. If that's where we mess up, we were too focused on reaching the lost with the gospel, I can live with that. Amen. 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 Listen, there are souls crying, and there are men dying, and women, and boys and girls, and they desperately need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hebrews chapter 13, this morning we're going to learn about let brotherly love continue. And before we get into the message, I just want to kind of remind you of where we've come so far. Because really, if you study the book of Hebrews, you'll find that for 11 chapters, it's all about doctrine. It's all about principles. It's all about teaching about the truth of God and about the truth of Jesus Christ and about the truth of the new covenant. It's very, very doctrinal, very, very principle-oriented. And there are a few practicalities sprinkled in there, but by and large, it's about what to believe and understanding the truth of the new covenant. When we get to chapter 12, we start to see some practicality. We move from principle to practicality. We move from doctrine to application. We move into an area of, because of all of this truth, this is what you need to do. Because Jesus Christ is greater than anything, because the new covenant is better than the old covenant, because the sacrifice of Christ can take away your sins, where the old sacrifice could do really nothing for your sin, because of all of that truth, run with patience the race that is set before you. Because of this truth, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Because of this truth, do these things. And by the way, when you study your Bible, you're going to find that that principle applies to much of what God has told us in His Word. When you study the book of Romans, when you study Ephesians, when you study much of your Bible, you'll find that it starts out with doctrine. It starts out with truth. It starts out with teaching you the truths, the principles of God and His kingdom, and then it'll move into the practicality or the application or what. Okay, this is the truth. Now, what do I do with it? And so that's how God works. The Holy Spirit wants us to understand truth, because if you just start with do this, don't do that, and you don't understand why, then you're not going to do it. I mean, if you don't understand the reason, if you don't understand the truth, if you don't understand the foundation below it, then why would you carry on with the thing at all? And so God gives us the truth. He gives us the foundation to build on. He gives us the truth to live out in our action. And so that's what we have here. So we have these very practical things here in chapter 13. And some of this stuff, friends, it just gets real. And I preach every sermon before I ever stand in this pulpit. God has put me through the ringer with it. And what I mean by that is I study these things. The Holy Spirit convicts me. And God is working to change me and grow me and help me to be what He wants me to be. And so this one today, friends, and everyone, they beat me up before I ever come up here. So I say that because I hope you're beat up by the Scripture today. I know. You came to church so the preacher could beat you up. Yeah, that's what we do here at Calvary. Welcome to Calvary. And people tell me all the time, people say, oh, Pastor, you're stepping on my toes. And I just want you to know, if I step on your toes today, I apologize. I was aiming for your heart. I missed it. by this much. I hope God's word hits all of us in the heart today. I hope he convicts us. I hope he changes us. Because there's the fact of the matter is that none of us love the way that we should love. We love, but we don't love the way Christ loved. We love, but we don't love with the biblical love. And so God, I pray, will change our hearts today. If you're able, let's stand together. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. Because of all of the things that you've just learned, because we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, because grace is on our lives, because our God is a consuming fire, verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you would convict our hearts today. I pray that you would show us the difference between the love that you have, the love that Christ has, the love that you call for us to have in your word, and the love we display in our lives. Lord, may that difference be evident to us today. May you convict our hearts and grow us in love so that we can abound in your love more and more. Forgive our sin. And Lord, help us today to not make excuses or try to explain away any sin that's in our heart and lives, Lord, but let us be real before you today, humble ourselves before you, repent, and be changed by your Holy Spirit, by your word. For we ask it all in Jesus' name, amen. And please be seated. Let brotherly love continue. So we start with brotherly love. And brotherly love is the Greek word Philadelphia. And you've heard of that? There's a city called Philadelphia, and it's known as the city of brotherly love. Well, how is that? Because it's what the word means. I love it when it's easy sometimes. So Philadelphia, the brotherly love, and God has called us to have this kind of love, and it started with the preaching and teaching of Jesus Christ, and it continues throughout the entire New Testament. You hear Jesus say in John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. One of the distinguishing factors of Christianity, the number one distinguishing factor of those who follow Christ, is their love that they have one to another. Amen. Historically, enemies of the Christian churches would go and spy on the churches, and they would report back, and they would write to people and say and talk about how they were. And one of the things that stood out was the way that they loved one another. The way that some of the Christians were put in jail for preaching this Christ. And so they would go and they would visit those that were in jail. They would help those that were afflicted. If somebody was hungry, they gave them food. If somebody didn't have clothes, they were there for them. If someone was going through a hard time, they visited them in their affliction. And this was something that the enemies of the Christian churches, they noticed it. It stood out to them. It was a distinguishing feature of Christianity that they loved one another. And by the way, in our community, the people who know you, they know you go to Calvary Missionary Baptist Church, they ought to notice that you love your church family. I gotta let you stop and think for a second, because sometimes when I hear people talk about their church family, love is not what I hear. We need to love one another. We could go through dozens of verses this morning from the time Jesus said, I've got a new commandment for you. I want you to love one another. He repeated it over and over and over and over again. And we hear that challenge given to the churches in all of the epistles to the churches. We hear that challenge repeated over and over and over again. And so we come to the end of our New Testament and we read in 1 John and throughout the entire book, he says you need to love one another. You want to know that you're saved? Love one another. If you don't love the brethren, then the love of the Father is not in you. Love one another. Love one another over and over and over again. Love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. And he says, I want you to have this brotherly love, and then I want you to continue in that love. So how do we do it? Well, look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, if you would please. Don't you love it when I cover up my coughs and I cough right into the microphone? I do that every time. Awesome. It's hard to sleep when I do that too, isn't it? Just checking. Romans 12, verse 10 says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another." So we get this concept, this ooey-gooey feeling of affection towards one another. And some of you guys are too manly men, and some of you are too independent women to have that kind of affection. But that's what the Bible says, to be kindly affectioned. In other words, your affections, the way you feel towards one another, ought to be kindness. Well, that's all good. That's emotion. That's feeling. But how does that, what does that look like? And what it looks like is in honor, preferring one another. In other words, brotherly love, what it looks like is one person caring more about somebody else than they do about themselves. I know this is a big, difficult concept. It's easy to understand, but it's hard to live. In honor, preferring one another. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says it like this: "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." So we put others first. We honor one before ourselves. We prefer one another. We esteem others better than ourselves. We don't just care about ourselves, but we look to, and that doesn't mean we just look and see, oh man, they need some help. No, we look to it. We take care of it. We meet the need. And we're looking for the needs of others. Now, I'm going to confess to you guys today that this is extremely difficult to me because I tend to be preoccupied with taking care of myself. I'm very concerned about my level of comfort. It's important for me when I'm hungry to eat and I'm thirsty to drink. It's important for me when I'm hot to do something to cool off, or when I'm cold to do something to warm up. It's important for me to make sure that all of my self-desires are met. I'm just being honest. That's my nature. And it's outside of our nature to be concerned about other people. And that's the spirit that's inside of us that has to do that. And so we've got to get to that place where I'm not just worried about me, I'm worried about other people. And so when you are in your family, husbands are to love their wives, they're to cherish their wives, they're to meet the needs of their wives, they're to be concerned more about their wife than they are themselves. And by the way, that goes the other way. Ladies, you're supposed to care more about your husband than you do yourself. And by the way, some of you have a hard time with this, your husband actually comes before your children. Some of you didn't know that, did you? And so we've got this whole order mixed up, and God gives it to us. It's Christ, then dad, then mom, then the kids. Sorry, kids, you're at the bottom of the totem pole. But one of these days, you'll have kids of your own, if Lord wills, and then you can be above somebody on the totem pole. That was my greatest desire growing up, is one of these days. And you know what I used to say? I'm never going to treat my kids the way my mama treats me. And you know what I do? I treat my kids exactly the way my mom treated me. And one of these days, they're going to grow up and tell everybody how awful I was. When you're in your family, you're supposed to be the least important person in your family, in your own eyes. And it's an amazing thing that happens when dad starts loving mom the way that he's supposed to and put mom first, and mom loves dad the way she's supposed to and puts dad first, and then the kids are loved and taken care of, and the kids love mom and dad and honor mom and dad. When all of that happens and everyone's focused on everybody else, it's an amazing thing that happens. The home starts to really be a picture of Christ. It's an amazing thing. I've seen glimpses of it. There was that one Tuesday. But this is what we need. And when we come into this church, now listen, I'm going to tell you, some people walk in the back door. They come in the back door. And when they walk in the room, they come with an attitude that says, All right, everybody, I'm here. Please take note. And when they walk in the room, they feel like I am the most important person here today. Everyone should notice that I'm here. Everyone should really just be grateful that I'm here. I mean, I'm me. And they should just be glad I'm here. And they walk in with this attitude, like, and kind of sit down in the pew and say, well, here I am. Bless me, Lord. And that's the attitude people come. And I want to tell you, that's nowhere in the Bible. When we walk in the room, we ought to have the heart that says, I'm nothing without Christ. Amen. And instead of coming in trying to see what we can get, we ought to come in looking around to see what we can give. Because you know how we serve Christ? We serve Christ by serving others. We serve Christ by serving others. We show his love by loving others. It's not about me. It's about everyone else. I'm telling you today, it's not about me. It's about everyone else. And that's how we love Christ. That's how this thing happens for real. I want you to look at what it says in 1 John 3:16. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Do you see that? You want to know what God's love is? Look at Calvary. But it's not just enough to look at Calvary and go, oh, thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross for my sins. Thank you for laying down your life for me. No, God takes it a step further and says, now you lay down your life for the brethren. Put other people first to the point. And I thought about this. Some of you guys are messed up in the head like I am. You ever think about stuff? Like, what if one of those situations happened where somebody comes in with a gun? Would you take a bullet for somebody else? You guys, anybody else think about stuff like that? Can I see your hands? I wonder who else is messed up like I am. Okay, good deal. I think about stuff like that, and I'm going to tell you the honest truth. I would like to believe right now today, before God and everybody, that if I had the opportunity, I would be willing to take a bullet for any one of you. I'd think about it a minute, but I'd like to believe that anybody in the room, I would do that. Don't you want to think that? Amen. You would do that? But here's what's crazy is, I really believe that given the opportunity, I would take a bullet for the room. I've thought about this. If, you know, this world we live in, somebody comes in the back door with a gun, my thought is to run to the guy with the gun and try to do everything I can to stop him. That's what's in my head. Everybody else get away. I'm gonna go to the shooter. That's what I think. I'll probably just be like on the ground crying, but that's what I think. That's what I imagine in my mind. I'm gonna go to the shooter. I'm gonna do everything I can to save everybody else. Here's what's crazy is, I think that I would do everything I could to take a bullet for all of you people, but then I don't always care or show that I care or do the little things. Now, how messed up is that? If you think you'd take a bullet for somebody, but you won't go visit them when they're sick, you really think you're going to take a bullet for them? I mean, let's be real. And I want you to know this. There's, I don't know how many people are in here this morning, around 100 probably. And there are 100 people who have 100 different needs. And you have no idea what just going to somebody and putting your arm on their shoulder and saying, hey, you guys, are you doing okay? Everything all right? Hey, I want you to know I'm praying for you. Asking them, hey, is there anything I can pray with you about? We get these prayer requests and we find out somebody's aunt or uncle or cousin or brother or second, third cousin to the fifth time removed or whatever. We hear prayer requests sometimes. You know how it is? So-and-so's grandma's brother-in-law's sister-in-law's cousin. And you go, I have no idea what you just said, but do we ever go to them and say, hey, how is, you know, whoever they are, how are they doing? Just little things like that can make a huge difference. And people are in the hospital, and people are homesick, and people are going through a hard time, and we need to show that we love them. Put others above ourselves. Now look at verse 17. He says, but whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Listen, you see somebody has need and you say, oh man, that's really sad. And you just go your way and you could help them, but you don't help them. Then how can you say you have the love of God in you? And I'm thankful this church, there is love in this church. I think people in this church do care about each other. And when something's going on, a lot of people are there. But I'm going to tell you that a lot of people slip through the cracks. A lot of situations go unnoticed. And I'm confessing to you today that I'm guilty as much as anybody. And I've got to do better. And we've got to do better. The reason we don't help so many times is because we don't even notice there's a need. And we don't notice there's a need because we're not looking. We're not opening our eyes to look on everybody else. We're just looking right here. So we got to open our eyes and look out on other people and see the need and try to meet that need. Now, I want you to get this because I think it's important. I hesitate to even bring this up because some people just want to use this as an excuse to do nothing for anybody ever. But we've got to balance out 1 John 3:17 that says, if you see somebody have need and you don't meet the need, then you don't love them. We've got to balance that out sometimes. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. And there's got to be a balance. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort you by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Now, we live in a welfare state today, and I want to say this as carefully as I can. There are some people who physically cannot work, and they need help, and I'm thankful that there's help available. Amen. And there are several people in the room today that you can't work, and you get help, and I'm glad you get help. So please, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But unless you've got your head under a rock, you also know that there are a lot of people in our town today who can work, who will not work, because they're lazy. Okay? Everybody with me? Now listen, there are people in the room right now today, physically cannot work. Most of you that cannot work would love to be able to work if you could. And by the way, when I talk to people, that's the thing I notice. There are some people who cannot work who desperately wish they could. It grieves them that they can't. There are other people who could work and have no desire to. And there's a biblical principle here that if a man wants to eat, he needs to work. Amen. If you don't work, you don't eat. You didn't know that was in the Bible, did you? I wish some people in the government knew that. Amen. The Bible said that. If you don't work, you don't eat. So there's this principle. And it goes even further than that. If you turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 3. 1 Timothy 5 says, honor widows that are widows indeed. Now, we won't take the time this morning, but he goes on and goes in great detail and gives a set of rules and regulations for what widows you can help and what widows you can't help. He says, listen, if they've got anybody at home that can take care of them, let them take care of them and don't put that to the church's charge. In other words, the church needs to help people who cannot help themselves. People who don't have anybody else to take care of them. And so we've got to balance out 1 John 3:17 with 2 Thessalonians and 1 Timothy 5. We've got to balance those things out and use discretion. So what do? Well, most of us, when we drive down the road, we see somebody panhandling. We go, they're just scamming everybody, and we keep on going. And what I would like to recommend to you is to not just offhand dismiss everybody that's looking for help. I would like to encourage you to do something crazy. Pray about it. I believe the Holy Spirit of God still leads his children. And if you'll pray about it, God will lead your heart. And there may be some times that the Holy Spirit kind of puts it on your heart and you go, I don't feel good about this situation. And you just kind of feel like you need to go on. And there may be other times that you pray about it and you go, man, I really feel like I need to help this person. Have any of you ever felt like that? You see somebody in need and you're like, man, I need to help this person. Anybody? Yeah. And how many of us have gone on and not helped them anyway? Yeah. Mm-hmm. That feels good, doesn't it? And while we're doing surveys, how many of you have helped somebody and then thought later, man, that was stupid. I shouldn't have helped them. Yeah. Yeah. I want to tell you this and say it as plainly as I can. If we're going to mess up, let's mess up because we helped somebody maybe we shouldn't have. Instead of not helping somebody we should not have. Or we should have. Yeah. Said that backwards. You guys got what I'm saying? If we're going to mess up, let's love people too much. If we're going to mess up, let's give to people. If we're going to mess up, let's help somebody in need. And maybe they are scamming, because I've seen the TV shows too, the hidden camera show. And the guy's out there panhandling all day, and then at the end of the day, he goes and gets in his Cadillac and drives to a stinking mansion. You're like, what in the world? Have any of you guys seen those shows? And then every time you see somebody out there, you're like, yeah, where's your mansion at? I know. Where's your Cadillac? You're looking for it. But that's not the case. There are some people around us that really need help. We need to help people in need, especially those of the faith. Especially those of the faith. So we've got to balance this thing out. But listen, if we're going to mess up, we ought to help people. And we can't help people if we don't see their need. And if we don't look, we're not going to see the need. So let's open our eyes. Let's look around on other people. See the need. You see somebody kind of down, somebody that seems a little blue, a little depressed, a little upset, a little down maybe. Go to them and say, hey, is everything okay? Is there anything I can do for you? And let's love one another. And he says, I want you to continue in brotherly love. We want to keep moving forward. The word continue means to abide. It means to dwell. It means to endure. It means to remain, to stand. And we need to have brotherly love, and we need to keep brotherly love. And what I'm afraid of is when we first get saved, we're so excited. We're not going to hell. We're going to heaven. And we love everybody, and everything's good. And then we kind of get burned out. We kind of get upset. We kind of get a little disillusioned about the way things really are, and we lose our love. And the Lord says, I want you to continue in your love. Don't stop loving people. You take a note, write down 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 9 and 10. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Isn't that awesome? Paul says, listen, I don't need to explain how to love one another to you. God teaches you to do that. How in the world does that happen? Well, it's an amazing thing. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you. And you know what he does? He loves people. And so you got this thing inside of you that's pushing you to love people. And you got your selfish, fleshly, carnal nature that's fighting against that. And he says, look, I don't need to teach you. You just need to let the love of God come out of your heart. Quit fighting against it. Love people. You're taught of God to love one another. And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren, which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. You love people. You're loving the people of Macedonia. You're taking up money and sending it to the missionaries and to the church to help the people there. But don't stop there. Love more and more. Wherever you're at on your love scale today, God wants you to love more. Love more. You say, well, man, I don't see how anybody could love others more than I do. Maybe you need to look at the example of Jesus instead of the example of the world. 1 John 5:1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. You get that? Listen, if you are saved, if you're born again, then it's in your nature to love other people who are saved. I've been born again, so I love other people who have been born again. That's what he says. 1 Peter 1:22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And friend, if you don't have a love for one another in the church, you need to look and examine your heart, because the Bible says plainly, people who are saved love other people who are saved. Amen. If you don't love the brethren, the love of Christ is not in you. And there's reason for concern. Back in our text in Hebrews 13, look at verse 2. be not forgetful to entertain strangers. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. So we have the continuation, continue in brotherly love, and we have the consideration, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. This phrase, entertain strangers, means to be hospitable. In Romans 12, 13, it says it like this, distributing or giving to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. In other words, entertaining strangers, hospitality, means that when somebody has a need, you try to meet that need. Now I get it, culturally things are a little different. In Bible days, it worked kind of different because when somebody was traveling, they would, maybe there was an inn, but most of the time when somebody was traveling, when they came into a town, they'd just kind of hang out on the street and wait for somebody to come by and say, hey, do you have a place to stay? And they'd say, no, we really don't. And they'd say, well, come to my house. And that was hospitality. That was entertaining strangers. And so they would just welcome people who were traveling through into their home. And they would feed them. And they would give them drink. And they would take care of their animals for them. And that was entertaining strangers. That was hospitality. Now then, I don't want anybody to go home and be like, man, preacher was saying we ought to just invite people off the street into our house. We live in a little bit different day, a little bit different world today. I don't recommend that you get a sign and go up on Interstate 40 and hold it up that says free lodging at my house. I'm not sure that that'd be a great idea. So does that mean we can't entertain strangers? Does that mean we can't have hospitality? No. But we've got to do it different ways. And maybe we pay for somebody's meal, or maybe we pay to put them up in the hotel down the road, or maybe we do something like that, but there are ways that we can help people, and God's calling us to entertain strangers. He's calling us to be hospitable. He's calling us to help people, people that we don't know, strangers. Amen. And that's exactly what God calls us to do. A couple years ago, Sister Becky Heflin over at Landmark, she wrote an article in the Landmark Baptist. I don't know if you read it, but she was telling a story that happened to her dad years ago in Oklahoma City. I wish I could remember the details, but it went something like this. He was late for a meeting, and he was trying to hurry up and get into the meeting, and a homeless man from the street stopped him and asked him for a specific amount of change. It was like 37 cents or something crazy. He said, hey, man, can I get 37 cents to buy coffee? But he was in a hurry, and he said, no, I'm sorry, I don't have time, and he went in. And as soon as he went through the little, one of those turny doors, spinny doors, as soon as he went inside, he got convicted. He was like, oh, man, come on, 37 cents, I can't do that. And it convicted him. He thought, oh, I got to go back. So he goes back outside immediately. I'm talking about he walked around the thing and walked right back out, and he looks all around on the street, and he can't see the guy. He's gone. He reached into his pocket, pulled out what change he had in his pocket. It was exactly 37 cents. And to this day, he's convinced that he entertained a stranger unawares, an angel unawares. Amen. And you say, well, you really believe that was an angel? I don't know. Could have been. I think that's what the verse says, don't you? Amen. I know I read some commentaries that say this is not talking about angels from heaven, it's talking about pastors, because you all know that pastors are angels, right? I thought, yeah. If I was writing a commentary, that's what I'd say too. Funny thing about it is, the word does mean messenger, and it can apply to preachers, but by and large, throughout the scriptures, this word refers to angels. And it's nothing new. We look into the Bible, and we see that there were men who entertained angels. We see Abraham in Genesis 18. The angels came and appeared, and when they came, these strangers appeared. What did he do? He served them food. He was hospitable to them. He said, no, no, don't run off. Let me fix you something to eat. Stay a while. Rest. Eat something. And so he was hospitable to them. And we see the same thing even with Lot in Genesis 19. But here's the principle for us. Number one, we need to be hospitable. We need to think about helping other people. When you meet somebody, hey, you want something to drink? Hey, are you hungry? Is there anything I can get for you? Be hospitable. Aren't you that way when somebody visits your house? Let me ask you a question. How many of you, when you're going to have company, put together the fake house? See, I was afraid I'd have to explain what that meant. But you know what that means. Because your house looks a certain way when nobody's coming. And your house looks a different way when company's coming. Amen. And then your children want to know why those people are so important. My cousin up in Tahlequah, they had somebody coming over, so she told her little boy, she said, don't leave your underwear in the bathroom floor when you get out of the bathtub. She put a picture on Facebook after he had been in the bathroom. His underwear were laying on the sink. Listen, you don't leave your underwear on the floor or on the sink when company's coming. You don't do that. What do? When somebody comes to our house, hey, are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Can I get you something? I mean, that's we try to serve people when they come into our house. And maybe you say, hey, make yourself at home. You know, the dishes are up there, the drinks are there, whatever. But most of the time, we try to serve people. Listen, you don't like that to your family, are you? My kids say I'm thirsty. I'm like, the kitchen's still where you left it last time. The cups and the drinks are all in the same place they've been since you were born. Amen. And so, we serve people who come into our house, and that's the attitude we ought to have when we're outside of our house. Amen. That we just want to be hospitable. And here's the thing, guys. What we really need to do is think spiritual. He says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers for thereby some have entertained angels unawares, and you don't know. And what he's saying is you need to remember that this is not just the physical world you're dealing with. There's a spiritual world out there, and God is always watching, and you never know what kind of impact your hospitality can have on somebody else. So think spiritually. Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of person. And I'm telling you, when you try to be kind to others, you do it for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because really, when we serve others, that's how we serve Christ. Amen. And when you're serving others, you're not serving them in particular, you're serving Christ. And so be hospitable. Consider, don't forget, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Be hospitable, and then remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Remember, don't forget, think about, pray about, care about. This word remember means to be mindful. In other words, those people ought to be on our mind. People who are in prison, people who are suffering adversity ought to be in our mind. Now, some of you are like me. Your initial reaction is, if they're in jail, they probably deserve to be in jail, and they're just it's justice. It's what they deserve. But I'm telling you that those people need the love of Christ. Now, in biblical times, most of the time, specifically, this is referring to people in the church who were cast in prison for their faith. Primarily, this isn't go visit the thief because he stole from you. This is go visit brother so-and-so because he was out preaching and they threw him in jail. And so certainly, we need to remember. Now, as far as I know, nobody in our church is in prison today for preaching the gospel. But there are brethren around the world who are suffering affliction for the gospel, and we need to be mindful of them. Men and women and boys and girls, their families are torn apart because dad's preaching the gospel, and it's illegal in their country. And so now dad's in prison, mom doesn't have a way to provide for the children, and they're hungry, and they're starving, and they don't have a place to live, and they don't have clothes to wear, all because dad's preaching the gospel. We need to be mindful of those people. Amen. Remember them. And realize that people are suffering affliction for the cause of Christ right now today in ways that you and I can't understand. I told you before about the missionary who was captured, and they arrested his daughters too. And they said, oh, we want you to recant. We want you to renounce Christ. And he said, I will not do it. So they brought his daughters in, and they tortured his daughters in front of his eyes. And he said, I will not recant. And when he couldn't bear it anymore, he said, I'm just going to say whatever they want me to say. And his daughters pleaded with him, don't deny Christ, Daddy. Don't deny Christ. This wasn't 2,000 years ago. This wasn't 200 years ago. This was just a couple of decades ago. And we need to be mindful of those people. We need to realize how easy we have it today. And we need to pray for these people and think about these people and care about these people. He says, remember those that are in bonds as bound with them. Hey, you ought to stop and think about what would it be like to be in prison right now? What would it be like to have your freedom taken away? What would it be like to be in a prison in Afghanistan or a prison in China? What would it be like to be there today? What would it be like? And B, remember them as though bound with them. I mean, think about those that are in prison right here today. Those right over here in Salisaw County. We got to care about them. They say, well, they're getting what they deserve. Maybe so, but they still need the love of Christ. Amen. And them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. In other words, you feel their pain with them. Have sympathy. Care about people. Love people. I told you this message was hard on me. And I'll tell you why. Because I know that I don't love as much as I should, and it convicts me. There are things that are going on in people's lives that need attention, that need somebody to care, that need somebody to help, and so many times I fail to be there for others. I'll tell you, years ago, a man that I worked with was put in jail, and he deserved to be in jail. He needed to be in jail, but when he finally got out of jail, he came to see me, and he said, I was in prison and I was reading my Bible and I read about how Jesus said that you ought to go visit those that are in prisons. And he said, I want to know why you never came to see me in jail. I want to tell you, it cut me like a knife. What am I going to say? Because you're an idiot. You deserve to be in jail. I got better things to do. What am I going to say? So I said all that I could. I said, I'm sorry. Fact of the matter is, most of us probably know somebody that's in jail right now. We're probably related to them. I mean, maybe your family's not like my family, but we get so caught up in just going through our day to day that we forget about other people. And we've got to start esteeming other people better than ourselves. People are afflicted. They're sick. People are afflicted. They got laid off work. They're having a hard time paying their bills. People are afflicted. They're going through family struggles. And if we're going to have any hope of showing the love of Christ in this world, we're going to have to do it through loving others. We're going to get ready for an invitation this morning. While they're coming, if you're able, would you stand, please? Father, I pray your Holy Spirit would move in our hearts right now. That your word would convict us. That your Holy Spirit would change us. And Lord, if there's any others here like me who don't always love others like they should, who fail to show the love of Christ, who fail to remember others, I pray that I and they alike would repent. And that you would help us to open our eyes to be mindful of the needs of others, to show the love of Christ in any way that we can, knowing that it's not always about money or not always about food or any of those physical things, but many times it's just the love to care, to talk to someone, the love to care to visit someone. Lord, grow that love in our hearts and help it to increase more and more. I pray your Holy Spirit would move right now and that we would be obedient in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, brother?
Page 577.